20 tonight, and what a fitting song to sing in this season of year and things that we are going through. How lost would we be without Jesus Christ? And if you've not trusted Him as your personal Savior, I trust that today would be the day that you receive Jesus and believe on Him for eternal life. And He is a God who loves, He's a God who saves. And what a day it's been. There were two that trusted Christ this morning. One that I was able to follow up with that's been driving by and seeing our services. And she said she felt drawn to come to the service this morning. And she trusted the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior. Let's give God the glory for that. And we praise the Lord for what He's done. Let me give Him a hand. That's all right. And you can touch your own hands. You're not going to get affected with that. But what a blessing to see someone saved. And it will be worth it all. Tonight we're looking in the book of Revelations. Not Revelations, but Revelation. I told the students at Wilson Christian, two pet peeves of a preacher. Don't say Psalms number 23. It's Psalm. That's singular, 23. And it's don't make plural. What's singular? And that's Revelation 20. So that's my message tonight. We can have an invitation, and y'all can make a decision on that. But this evening, as we go to Revelation, we understand, as we've often said around here, I've read the back of the book, and we win. But the reality is, we go to Revelation, we read the back of the book and discover we've already won. And we're winning the battle as the Lord is leading. So what a fitting series to continue with on prophecy. We've started it at the beginning of the year, dealt with the themes of the rapture, return of Christ, and gone through times of question in certain areas with the judgment seat of Christ and the tribulation, the Antichrist. But tonight we get to look at Jesus Christ. Amen? He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth to the glory of God the Father. And the devil with gritted teeth will have to declare Jesus is Lord. And what a time that will be. Before we get to the end of the great white throne and what happens there at the eternal state, we come to a time frame for 1,000 years, Jesus will rule and reign as the literal king of this earth. Earlier this year, I believe that the Lord allowed that phrase to trend, Jesus is king. And it doesn't matter where it came from, it's the truth. Jesus is king. And one day, He will do what He's doing right now. He'll do literally on earth, this earth, as He rules and reigns as our king. Now, let's look at it a little bit apologetically. That's not saying sorry for what we believe. That's giving a reason for the hope that lieth in us. About the millennium. That's the term millennium. Now, I told someone online that I feel like I'm uniquely qualified to speak on this subject because of my age bracket. I'm a millennial. Okay. A few of y'all got that. That's good. Y'all awake tonight. That's good. But it's completely different. Okay. So the millennial kingdom is not the young people in charge. This is dealing with the rule and reign of Jesus Christ. There are several views, views on this. There are those that don't believe in the millennium. They're called amillennial. They say the kingdom is here right now. Satan's already bound, and this view spiritualizes the scriptures. Scripture clearly says that the enemy is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's not bound in a bottomless pit yet. The kingdom is within us, yes, spiritually speaking. There's a mystical kingdom, if you want to use that term. But there is a literal kingdom that is coming. There are those that believe in postmillennialism. This is a view that says men will get better and better. And we will establish the kingdom of God, and then Jesus will return. There are many songs that are sung about this, even in our hymnal. Lead on, O King Eternal. We have a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their heart to the right. A Christ's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. We don't usher in the kingdom through our preaching. It doesn't get better and better. It's getting worse and worse. The Bible clearly says that men shall wax worse and worse. And we're not moving upwards. We're going downwards. And it's got to get worse before it gets better. And Jesus comes and turns it all, works it all out the way it should be. We believe in premillennialism. What does that simply mean? We believe the Bible. And the Bible says that man will get worse and worse, and when it hits rock bottom, after a time of God's wrath being poured out upon the earth, Jesus comes in, returns with His saints, and establish his kingdom. This view is the Bible view. So we believe the Bible. Amen? We are pre-tribulation, if you want to put a term on it. There are those that say pre-tribulational, premillennial, fundamental, temperamental, literalists, believe in perfect inerrancy, inspiration, verbal, plenary, revelation. You can all use all the terms you want, but listen, we just believe this book right here. God said it, that settles it. Label you, me, whatever you want. I'm just going to follow what the book says. But why is there a millennium, and what's going to happen, and how does it apply to my life? Well, we know there's a millennium in the Bible because of several reasons. Number one, to fulfill Old Testament prophecies and promises to Israel. Romans chapter 15, verse 8 speaks of the promises being fulfilled. I believe you have this on the slide as well. God will keep his word to Israel. The Old Testament, the prophecies that have not been fulfilled for Israel in the literal kingdom and the seed of David sitting on the throne make no sense, and we'll have to conclude that God messed up and did not keep his word to Israel if there is no literal kingdom. Jesus Christ will rule and reign as the seed of David from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Why? Because God keeps his word. He's going to keep his promises to Israel, number one. Number two, to give a public display of the glory of Jesus. To reveal his glory. And I can't wait for the day when I go up and I get to hear Jesus teach and preach in Jerusalem. I can't wait for the time to see the glory of God in New Jerusalem as heaven comes down. And as we were able to watch and see the glory of God and the person of God and of Jesus Christ manifested in such a way where God's glory is revealed. And God dwells with his people. And our church becomes a reality. Tabernacle means God's dwelling place. When Jesus comes to rule and reign, it'll be tabernacle. All right, the whole church will be tabernacle at that point. As he tabernacles with us and we tabernacle with him. The third reason is to answer the prayer of the model prayer. This is why we wanted to plan this and continue it from our series on prayer. We taught in the scripture, thy kingdom come. And that's a coming kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those we are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's what we closed with last Sunday night. The kingdom and the power and the glory. We're going to see that. And as we've been praying for it, God's going to answer it. It's going to happen on this earth for 1,000 years. Number four, to fulfill the promise that the saints will reign. Jesus says that I'll bring you to sit with me in my throne, that we are kings and priests unto God forever. And we're going to see in just a moment how if you're saved, you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Jesus, adopted by his grace. And now I know what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus. I can't begin to describe everything that's involved with ruling and reigning with Christ. But let me tell you, I'm looking forward to it. To be with the Lord Jesus. I just kind of want to have, just give me one little small spot and give me a group of angels I can preach to in the kingdom. So they desire to look into the righteousness. And I actually got a little bit depressed for a day when someone said, you know, you're going to be without a job in heaven and in the kingdom because Jesus is going to be teaching and preaching. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I'm going to be telling some angels about God. Okay, we're going off topic tonight, but we'll rule and reign with Christ. Whether or not we'll be preaching to angels, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to be good. Number five, to bring the complete redemption of nature. We're going to see where the lion lays down with the lamb. Where a child goes up to a den of snakes. There's no problem. He's playing with it like a little, playing with a little rattle. It's no big deal. The curse is gone. No more mosquitoes. Hallelujah. I say this, no more coronavirus. Hallelujah. No more sickness or death. The curse is stopped on earth for that time of 1,000 years on earth. Number six, to give man one final test under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ. Now, in the tribulation, the world will get what it's always wanted, a world without God. We'll see how that works out for them. As the Antichrist and the devil himself. Put the devil in charge, give him an inch, you'll make him ruler. But the devil's in charge of this world. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. This earth will be destroyed. There'll be chaos, deception. It'll be a time of just desperation, I believe, with all my heart. But what we're finding, what's going on, even in the world today, politically and physically and financially, is preparing us. These are just contractions for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that pestilences shall come. It's in Scripture. And these are little shakings, a little contractions, because the Bible says that day shall come and will not overtake you as a thief, but shall come as in that time as a woman that travails with child. We've been through this 6 times, so we know a thing or two or 6 about it. You don't know the exact time that baby's coming, but you're given a general estimate, and usually there are some indications that the baby's coming. Some contraction. Let me tell you, friend, what's happening in this world today is simply a contraction for the coming of the Lord Jesus. It doesn't scare me, it prepares me. And I can just say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He could come back today, and this could be 7 years from now. We're talking about the coming of the kingdom, the coming kingdom of the Lord. So, when the devil's in charge, it's everything's destroyed. When Jesus is in charge, it will be perfection. People ask me, who are you voting for this year? Jesus. Whoever's closest to Jesus, that's the one I want to vote for. Whoever's platform matches the platform of the Bible, that's the person I want to vote for. But ultimately, every politician will let you down. Every party will let you down. It's Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No one can fully be perfect. No one will be perfect. There will be no perfect prophet, perfect priest, or perfect king until Jesus Christ, the perfect prophet, priest, and king, sits on the throne of Jerusalem and rules and reigns from this earth. Could be 7 years from tonight. Jesus ushers in his kingdom. If I don't go a little faster on this, we might be preaching till the kingdom. So, Revelation chapter 1, what's going to happen in the kingdom? Let's just summarize some statements tonight. Number one, and I may read this twice, I don't know, but Satan will be removed and bound in the bottomless pit. Hallelujah for that. Look at verse number 1, and that's not his final judgment. We're going to see the great white throne judgment this Wednesday. He's going to be thrown with death and hell into the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. He'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. The devil reminds you of your past. You remind him of his future. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 1 of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Satan will be thrown down. Look at the names here. Dragon. Serpent. Remember that serpent in the garden? That deceiver. Devil, that one who is against us, adversary, Satan. He'll be bound for 1,000 years. Now, it's interesting that he's thrown into a bottomless pit. Now, there are several portions of Scripture that indicate that hell is beneath us. We don't have time to go into all the passages. But if hell's beneath us, and he's thrown into hell, and it's a bottomless pit, I just imagine the devil for 1,000 years is like a ping pong ball back and forth all the way through the earth. Falling and falling back and forth in a bottomless, if it's a bottomless pit, that means, and scientists have said through the rotation of the earth and through the movement that if you're thrown into that area of the earth, you can go from one side to the other. I don't know how it all works out, but I know the devil's going to fall and fall and fall, and our sometimes nightmares will become his reality. That's right. As he'll fall, be placed chained in the bottomless pit. Hallelujah for that. Now that's going to be like the county jail. One day he's going to be thrown into the state penitentiary. Here he is removed from the earth and bound to the bottomless pit. In the millennial kingdom, number two, saints will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now look at verse 3 as well, continuing about the enemy. He will cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. I like that phrase, okay? He's going to shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, so now the second part. So Satan will be removed, cast into the bottomless pit, bound to the bottomless pit. Number two, saints will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Back in Revelation chapter 4, we see the 24 elders, the church. We're in heaven. During the tribulation, we're in heaven. Let me repeat that. During the tribulation, we're not here. We're in heaven. And we're casting our crowns before his throne in that time of the judgment seat. But it's interesting here that now we're back. These who are saved are on some thrones. And God gives us judgment. I don't know how that all works out. But the Old Testament gives us some pictures of what this will be like. Jot these down. Micah 4, verse 1, and Zechariah 14, verse 9, indicates that the land itself will be lifted. So as Jesus Christ comes at the second coming, after the tribulation, he comes with his saints, those of us that are saved. We get to ride on white horses. You ask if there are animals in heaven? Yes, they're horses, at least. We're going to ride on those white horses, and he will fight the battle. And Revelation speaks of that coming and that second coming of Christ. He sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives, and the scripture says in Zechariah that it splits in two. And the whole topography of the earth is changed. The curse is lifted. Scripture says Jerusalem then will be the highest place on the planet. What does he do? Micah 4, verse 2. He will teach us of his ways. How's that for education? Jesus teaching us. Verse 3, neither shall they learn war anymore. How's that for peace? Verse 4, they shall sit every man under his vine and his fig tree. How's that for provision? Verse 5, and none shall make them afraid. How's that for safety? And there'll be perfect peace, perfect knowledge, perfect provision and safety. Micah 4, verse 3 says, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. It's not until the Prince of Peace comes that this world will experience peace. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 4 speaks of that beating of the swords into plowshares. We saw even this morning as we were in Joshua 11 how they were to take those horses that were meant for fighting and turn them for farming. And the same way, those instruments that were used for fighting will be used now for farming. Something destructive and turned into something productive. And aren't you glad that's what God can do with your life and your situation? Your struggle, he can take what seems to be bad and turn it out for good. And for his glory. God can take, even right now, what we're going through, this situation of life, and he will, and he promised to turn it out into something productive. There's several things that we can look at, but I find it interesting that the United Nations, I like to call it the United Nothing, but the United Nations, if you go visit that place, enemies of America, but I'll just leave it there, you'll find verse 3, engraved on the front entrance, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And there's actually a sculpture in the yard that says, let's beat our swords into plowshares. I think that's what the Antichrist is going to try to do. He's going to try to imitate peace. But they really, if they're going to quote Micah 4, verse 3 in that passage in Isaiah, they need to quote Isaiah 9, verse 7, that it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that will perform this. Not the United Nations, but the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Only He can do it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the government shall be upon His shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace. There shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Only Jesus can bring true peace. Maybe you're here today and you're trying to look for peace. Do you understand that people turn to substitutes for peace? You know, the devil is good at offering escapes from reality and it's false peace. You know, there's a peace that the Lord gives, not as this world gives. That's why people turn to drugs and alcohol, looking for a little temporary respite from their pain. But listen, that's not a lasting peace. In fact, it'll bring more pain. It'll bring more problems. I was talking to someone on Friday about that, how this individual, and I'm praying that they'll be able to share their testimony here, what a powerful testimony it was. I first started drinking on the weekends, and it turned to Friday as well, and it turned every day, and it was nonstop, and now she couldn't get out of that, and the Lord brought her deliverance. Amen.
That's right.
People turn to false peace. Let me encourage you at this time of struggle, turn to Jesus Christ. It's a test what you're going to do. You see, you can't have a testimony until you've been tested. And you're going to be tested and tried. What do you do? How do you find peace? What someone said, it's not found in a pill, it's found in the gospel. Amen. That's the only pill we need is Jesus Christ. We find perfect peace from the Prince of Peace, and that's what Jesus is doing. He said, how does this relate to me right now? Well, He is still on the throne. He's on the throne. Now, we don't see Him literally. It's not a physical kingdom, but He's here. He's still the Prince of Peace. If you want peace, you go to Jesus. He's the only one who can follow through and bring that peace. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 speaks of the Old Testament and tribulation saints as well with us will rule and reign with Christ. Daniel 9:27, in the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. In fact, right here in the text, Revelation chapter 20, there are those that are there on the thrones, the souls beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the Word of God, who have not worshipped the beast nor His image, nor received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Now, I'm just going to say this again. When the tribulation happens, we won't be here. Scripture clearly says that we're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus. But there will be those that will be saved during the tribulation. And those that are saved, they will receive and be a part of what the Lord gives during that day. Now, in the kingdom, we're going to worship a little differently. First of all, we're going to see Jesus face to face. Could you just imagine? Listen, we get to see Jesus face to face. At a funeral on Friday, I shared with you, and another one I'm doing on Monday for Jim Matnip. And you know, I loved my times with Jim. If you didn't know Jim, it's been a few years since he struggled with dementia and his difficulty, but I used to go to Denny's with him, and I mean, I think he had memorized the MacArthur Study Bible notes. I mean, he just knew his Bible, and he knew the stuff about the Bible and the commentaries, and we would sit there at Denny's, and we would just talk about the Bible and talk about different positions and views, and he had just a sharp mind. It was so sad to see that slip off, But now he has it back, and I get to talk with, I get to see Jesus, I get to fellowship with the saints. What a time that will be. 1,000 years on the earth. We talk about heaven, but this is heaven on earth. This will be the fulfillment of the promises of God. There's going to be a different kind of worship, a different kind of fellowship, perfect fellowship. Now, those saints that were saved in the tribulation that are taken at the end, they are going to be able to have children. Now, we with those resurrected, glorified bodies will be ruling and reigning, but those from the tribulation will have children, they'll have children. In 1,000 years, you're going to have nations. They'll be kingdoms, literal kingdoms on the earth. And there'll be believers, you and me, ruling and reigning from the earth. Again, I don't know how it all works out. The scripture says, he that makes himself the greatest shall be the least in the kingdom. Those that are least will be made greatest. I think it was James and John's mother who, like any mother, maybe once she wanted the best for her sons. And she said, Lord, could you make it so in the time of the kingdom that James sits on one end and John sits on the other, either side. She's lobbying for her sons, okay? And the Lord looks at her and says, you don't even know what you're asking for, what you have to go through even to get through that position of honor in heaven. But Jesus, you sit by the Lord Jesus. And what a time that will be as we worship differently, we fellowship differently. There'll be a temple that we will go to, we will worship. Let me encourage you to study Ezekiel 40 through 44. We don't have all the time to go into all the details, but the glory of the Lord will again fill the temple. Ezekiel 43, verse 5. The law given by God through Moses will be kept, including the sacrifices, not for sin, but from sin, to picture what was done for us. I can't even comprehend it, but if you take the Bible literally, we have to admit, scripturally speaking, there's a third temple that is coming, and we will be going to worship there. The Levites will be there, Ezekiel 44, 9 through 11. The laws and statutes will be proclaimed, but again, to picture what Christ did for us. The Sabbaths and the feasts will be kept in the kingdom. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Ezekiel 45, 21. The Feast of, here's a good one, the Feast of Tabernacles, Ezekiel 45, 25. That's going to be every tabernacle member and attender's favorite feast. And we'll be observing that. I believe personally that the marriage supper of the Lamb happens in the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus says, I'm going to wait to drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And I believe it's during that time that, can I just say, it's going to be an all-you-can-eat Bible buffet, okay? And you won't gain an ounce, all right? But it's going to be a time of fellowship and feasting and fun, just like the fellowship, the feasting in the Old Testament was. A time to look to the Lord and 1,000-year celebration with Jesus. That's what's coming if you're saved. That's what's going to happen. Here's the bad news. Well, we'll go bad and we'll get good, okay? Number three, the sinners will rebel against the Lord. I still can't understand this. There'll be a free choice at the end of that. Those that were born from those that came out of the tribulation will be grown and they'll be given an opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. After 1,000 years, Satan is going to be turned loose for a season. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan is loosed out of his prison. Verse 3, he must be loosed for a little season. You say, why was Satan loosed? I like what Dr. Schaefer said. If you could tell me why he was released the first time, I'll tell you why he was released the second. But I believe there's a good idea to give mankind a choice. God doesn't create robots. He gives men a free will. He gives them an opportunity to accept or reject. And these that are saved, these that are born in the tribulation and have nations are given an opportunity. Can I tell you, friend, some people say, well, if I could just see a miracle, I would receive Jesus. If I could just see Jesus face to face. If you could bring Jesus right here to me, I'll receive him. Yeah, right. They crucified him 2,000 years ago. And during the tribulation, they'll still reject them. Why? Because it's not a problem of the supernatural. It's a problem with our heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Verse 8, the devil goes out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. There they are again, regathered. The devil's up to the same tricks. To gather together in battle, a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. What does that sound like? Joshua chapter 11. Remember that? They go to Megiddo, this area. Well, rather, they go against Jerusalem. They went up at the end of the tribulation there at Armageddon. But verse 9, they do it again. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. They come up against Jerusalem. You say, why is mankind doing the same thing? Why do we do the same thing and fall into sin? Because the devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. With Jesus Christ present, with a perfect society, well, if I just had enough finances, well, everybody's going to have, it's going to be taken care of here. No sin, no struggle, and when they're allowed a choice, there are going to be many that reject Him. Many that don't receive Him. The truth tonight is this. While there are children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren of those saved in the tribulation, those that refuse the mark of the beast, those that endured to the end and were delivered by Jesus Himself. And while these children heard about God and saw God and knew God, the truth of the matter is this. Although while God has children, God has no grandchildren. In the millennium, they'll be God's children, but those children's children who've never been saved, who rebel against God when the devil is let loose. What is that telling us, the truth? Number one, punishment is not the final answer. Satan has been in 1,000 years. You think he'll learn his lesson? No. Punishment is not the final answer. Number two, environment is not the final answer. They were in a perfect environment for 1,000 years. You see, the sociologist, his programs is not the answer. The criminologist is not, the prisons are not the answer. Punishment is not the answer. Environment is not the answer. Philosophy is not the answer. The only answer is Jesus Christ. Surrender to Him, choosing Christ. That's all that really matters. Here's where I read the back of the book and we win. Satan will be ruined and never return. Look at verse number 10 in the Word of God. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Read the back of the book. There it is. We win. The thing all boils down to one simple question: whose side are you on? Have you joined forces with Jesus Christ? Have you enlisted in the Lord's army? Because when we're going through troubles and trials, when we go through the stress and mess of what's happening, when we sense the contractions of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the simple question is this: are you ready? Are you prepared for His return? Because in the back of the book, we find out that sin is stamped out. We discover the devil will experience his defeat. We discover the righteous who've received Christ will rule in and reign. What does that mean? How does that apply to me? This Sunday night, those are watching, those that are listening. Number one, it's encouragement. Don't get the idea that that God has abdicated His throne. That God is not in control. He is in control. He knows exactly what He's doing. The gospel has not failed. It's not going to get better and better. It's going to get worse and worse until Jesus comes. And we're not simply rearranging the deck of chairs on the Titanic. We're telling people about a lifeboat whose name is Jesus Christ. You say, I believe in global warming because one day everything is going to be burnt up. All right? It's encouragement. We're telling people about Jesus. Number two is expectation. Jesus could come at any moment. Scripture says, and in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Over and over again, we're told in the Word of God that His coming is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. I tell you, friend, there's nothing right now withholding. The Scripture says that these things must shortly come to pass. And the drawing of the Lord, the time of the Lord draweth nigh. That's an expectation. Jesus is coming soon. The third word is evangelism. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. The greatest proof whether or not you believe that Jesus is coming and Jesus is King is, number one, you tell people about it. You tell people about Jesus Christ. Do you have a passion in your heart to reach people for the Lord that they may be saved? Do you have a soul winner's heart? Evangelism, to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a friend or family member right now that you know is lost without Jesus? You understand that everybody's all concerned about this virus. And can I tell you transparently, there's not many that even know someone that has it, or even know someone who knows someone that has it. I tell you, friend, there is a virus that's active in this world today called sin, and it will bring death.
That's right.
The gospel is the cure, receiving Christ as our personal Savior. We've got the cure. How we could be saved from sin and death. Do you have a family member, do you have a friend right now that is lost without Jesus? You say, well, I've reached out to them before. I've talked to them before. We're going to look at, as you look at the great white throne judgment, we don't want that day to be ashamed and to see where they are. It's not too late. They're still alive right now. It's not too late. You can talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, as an examination, number one, are you saved? Say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. So were these. I know about God. Jesus taught these. Are you saved? Are you sure that you're saved? Your soul is too precious for you to play loosely with it. And if you're saved, can I encourage you tonight? There's nothing to be afraid of. Our theme today is be not afraid. It may get worse, but it's going to get better. The best is yet to come. Jesus is returning. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You say, preacher's preaching apocalyptic talk. Well, turn on the news, you get a whole lot more than that. I can tell you the truth of the Word of God. If it was shortly coming to pass 2,000 years ago, and the nation of Israel has been restored as a nation, and we've seen everything come into place, technologically, the temple being prepared already in Israel with the garments being done. Listen, I'm just telling you this. This is our blessed hope. Jesus is coming. You say, what do we do? Do we need to get a bunch of white robes and go to a hill and start jumping? No. Jesus said this, occupy till I come. That means we ought to be busy about doing the Lord's business. Work, for the night is coming, the Bible says. What do? We wait. We watch. We work until Jesus comes. Situations like now reminds me of on the May 19th of 1780, marked an unusual event in New England history. It was around noontime when the bright blue sky above Hartford, Connecticut suddenly turned pitch black. Citizens, fearing judgment, fell to their knees and began to confess sins. People started getting saved. There was revival breaking out. And at the Connecticut House of Representatives, a motion was made for immediate adjournment. And most that were there were in a state of panic. I don't know if they were going out to buy toilet paper. I don't know what they were trying to do, but they were just in a state of panic. The end was coming. Colonel Davenport, Speaker of the House, calmly took the lectern. And he said something that will be remembered throughout history. He said this, gentlemen, the day of judgment is either approaching or it's not. If it is not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. I wish, therefore, that candles be brought. And they continue their business. Let me tell you today, Jesus could be coming tonight, or he could not. But if he is, I want to be found doing what he's called me to do. If not, there's no reason to worry. We're going to see him anytime. I encourage you to work, for the night is coming. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around specifically.